Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I hope today that you are really convicted, but you understand that it's all covered. If you're born again, you're covered. You're covered in the blood, man. You're forgiven. You're set free. This is a very convicting thing, but I still find there are pockets of Christians and all kinds of churches that don't understand that our works don't save us, do they? You know, our works are what is a result of being saved. I mean real works, that is. But we're going to start in Romans 3 where Paul explains our state. And you know what? It's not a good state, is it? And when we're really honest with ourselves, I remember when I was a young man, I thought, people are basically good. They're basically good. There's only a few rotten apples. And I grew up, started reading the Bible and thought, man, oh man, even God says, you guys are sinners. You know. But if you look at verse 10, this is Paul, of course. And Paul wrote, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Look at this. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Sounds like today, though, doesn't it? Lord, we pray. We know, Lord, this is us. This is basically our heart without you. This is what it's like, mankind, without Jesus Christ, without the salvation that you've provided us, without the covering of your blood, without redemption from our sins. This is our hearts. And Lord, we can go back there from time to time. We could stray, and our heart does go off, and it does get wicked. And help us. Help us to understand today what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to understand what we're really like. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand what you did for us, what you've done for us to wipe this all out, to wipe this clean, to save us, Lord. What you've done for us is amazing. Thank you, Lord. When we know our true state, we understand that you must really love us, Lord, because we're not that lovable when it really comes down to it. Thank you for loving us. We love you too. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody, amen. Now, what I just read, does that sound like you? Maybe you're thinking, in all honesty, yeah, I've had days like that. I've been not such a good person and things like that. Does that sound like you? I mean, this is telling us that all are like this. And the Lord's diagnosis of the human condition is really pretty bleak, isn't it? Jesus is called the great physician. And this physician has the diagnosis for mankind. They're lost sinners, without an exception. This description isn't just for the bad guys, it's for all of us. It really is. So if we forget this divine diagnosis and begin to think, well, I'm pretty good. Oh, he's a good guy. You know what? Watch out for that, because I'm actually setting myself up for disillusionment and disappointment. You know, I remember I would put a guy up on a pedestal, even a religious man, let's say, or a pastor, preacher guy, and then I'd watch him fall down. I thought, he's only a man. He's a sinner, saved by grace, just like me. We think people are pretty good. We're setting ourselves up for disappointment, I believe, for sure. So instead of being surprised when somebody does bad, we should actually be surprised when somebody does good. You know, especially some of the people we're watching today. But we should be amazed when somebody does something good, because the divine diagnosis, again, of the great physician is that we're all depraved. That's a nasty word, depraved. You're like, Jim, no, that isn't me. Yeah, it is. Because listen to this. Jeremiah 17:9. The Lord says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is the Lord saying this through Jeremiah. And then the Lord says, I know it. So he knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what we're thinking when we get really angry. He knows our thoughts. And I'm so glad that I'm covered under the blood, because I got to be honest with you, I don't have good thoughts all the time. I mean, he says, I, the Lord, search the minds. I, the Lord, test the hearts. So Paul says, none seeks after God. Just think about that. What about the monks who live in seclusion for years? Maybe they don't even talk. They just work and pray, and they don't even see people, and they stay in seclusion, pray 24/7 and all that. What about those guys? They live in simplicity and celibacy, whatever. Or those guys who beat themselves. You ever read about these guys? Or the guys in the Far East, there's a guy somewhere, I don't know, Malaysia or whatever it is. He crucifies himself every year. What is he seeking there? Now, these guys, they got to be seeking after God, right? Well, I don't know. He may be seeking alleviation from his guilt, or maybe recognition from his peers, or I don't know, maybe exaltation in his soul, but he's not seeking God. They're not. Because the Bible just told us that none seeks after God. The monks might be seeking peace or some kind of transcendent emotional experience or some kind of higher consciousness or whatever they want to call it, right? All that garbage. Maybe, but they're not seeking God. They're not seeking God. They're really not. The Bible says, none seeks after God, no, not one. Well, I sought after God back in 72, man, and I prayed. No, you know what? He sought after you. He came for you. He's coming for everybody, but not everybody realizes it. Literally, the Bible says that he draws us. We need to be drawn to the Father. Actually, that word is dragged. Some of you got dragged, didn't you? I did. Well, I thought I knew him, though. I thought I did all the stuff, so I'm cool. Do all the stuff they tell you at church. Well, I did it all. But I did a lot of other stuff, too, thinking that I was okay. Every believer was chosen solely by grace, completely because of God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Look at verse 19. He says, now we know that these things, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I wish the whole world would be convicted the way they're supposed to be. They would realize, oh no, look what I've done. Look what I'm like. Look who I am. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear that keeping the law, or the keeping of the law, is not about external regulations, but internal attitudes. See, because we can sin in our attitudes, can't we? In our thoughts. So we're all murderers, we're all liars and adulterers, because even though we might not exhibit those behaviors externally, they take place in our hearts inwardly. And we know that. Verse 20, look at this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Thank God for the law, because we see what sin is. We have a guideline to know when we've fallen, right? Paul speaks of our sad situation, and then he introduces the awesome doctrine of justification. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, justification is a legal term, and it speaks of way more than forgiveness of sin or pardon. Justification means being declared righteous. Being declared righteous. You are declared righteous if you're born again here today. It's as though you had never sinned. Do you ever realize that? It's not just your sins covered over. They're gone if you're in Christ. You remind him of them. Those sins that he's forgotten, they're gone. He doesn't think of those ever again. He doesn't want to remember those. Sometimes we remind him of them. But if you bought a Rolls Royce in England, right? I think I've told this story before, maybe a different version of it. Quick, this is quicker. But if you bought one in England and you shipped it over here, let's say, and it broke down somewhere along the road and you called them up, you call up the Rolls dealers in England and my car is broken. They would tell you, we're going to take care of it as soon as possible, sir. Where are you? They would fly in that day, take it apart, fix it, give it back to you, running condition, get on the plane, leave the country, and you'd never hear from them again. Now you'd call them up. Hey, first of all, I guess if you could afford a Rolls Royce, you could afford the bill, I suppose. But you know, you're expecting a hefty repair bill and it never comes, so you call them up. Hey, where's my bill? And they're like, what bill, sir? Well, I had my car. No, there's never been any, you know, record of any Rolls Royce ever being fixed, ever. That's what they tell you. That's how they stand behind their quality. But I'm just saying, like, think about that. Eventually, they'd insist that they have no record whatsoever of any repairs ever done on any Rolls Royce ever at any time. That's justification. That's what justification is. Do we realize? I always think of it, justification, just as if you had never sinned. That's what it's all about if you're born again. And I want to stress this. I thought about this morning. We use that word believer. Oh, he's a believer. She's a believer. That guy's a believer. You see that guy? He must be a believer. Listen, a lot of people believe in God. A lot of people even believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, he was a historical figure and a good guy, prophet, teacher. I'll tell you what. You need to be born again as a believer, okay? Not just believing in God. That's a deist. You know, I remember reading about Thomas Jefferson. He said some things about God that were right on. He said some other things about God that weren't right on. And I realized being a deist means I believe in God, but I don't know if I believe the Bible. I thought, whoa, okay, well. So justification, just as if it had never broken down the Rolls Royce, let's say. You see, the Lord doesn't say, you know, I've been bearing with you and putting up with your sin all this time, man. You're a thorn in my side. But I'm such a good God that I'm going to overlook it. He doesn't say that. That's not what it's about. That's not it at all. No, once we have faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at us as being justified, as though we had never sinned at all. If you're under his blood, if you're in Christ, if he's your savior, you've accepted the gospel, you understand. Imagine your daughter running up a bill. I had asked my wife, are there any stores anymore where there's like two names? I always thought of Sears and Roebuck. Remember them guys? All right, so your daughter runs up this huge bill at Abercrombie and Fitch. I don't even know who they are, but anyway. My wife does, so. But she can't, your daughter can't make the payments. So eventually, Abercrombie and Fitch, they would dispatch a bill collector, a lawyer, whatever, who finds your daughter and says, pay up immediately or we're going to take you to court. So she claims, I can't pay, please forgive me. You know, they'd still insist that justice be done, right? Her apology or whatever, her begging for mercy wouldn't work. So 6 months later, the court date comes and ready to face adversity, Abercrombie and Fitch's lawyers arrive in court, and there's the daughter and everything, she's here. But they see her arrive in the arm of a nice young man. And they say to her, you know, we hope you're ready, Missy, the day of reckoning's here. You're in for it. By the way, who's that young man with you? And she says, well, this is my fiance, Mr. Abercrombie Jr., you know, whatever. His father is the partner of Mr. Fitch. So you want to talk to me about a lawsuit? And they'd probably say, what lawsuit? See, suddenly the situation would change because the daughter here, she shows up with Mr. Abercrombie's son. She never would have won this case, would she? The only way out was to have the case dropped completely. You know where I'm going with this, of course. But that's exactly what happens with us. Our sin condemns us. Satan accuses us. The law convicts us until we enter the courtroom on the arm of our bridegroom. See, I have this heavenly picture, and I don't think it's really real, but it works. Walking into the judgment throne before the Father with Jesus, arm in arm, and the Father just, well, He's one of mine. He's one of yours. Or Jesus saying, he's one of mine. He belongs to me. And the Father's like, well, there's no charge here. So everything changes because we're justified. All the charges are dropped because of lack of evidence. The Lord throws all the evidence to the bottom of the sea, we've read, right? It's gone. There's times where, though, I've confessed of all my sin up until this point, let's say. And there's times where I'll bring an old sin back up again, and the Lord's like, man, you know, I forgot about that one. What'd you remind me of that for? It's like you didn't believe you were forgiven for it before. So in these next few verses, there's a number of characteristics of justification. Look at verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So justification is apart from the law. And if you're trying to relate to the Father on the basis of your own goodness or devotion or your consistency in your Bible study or whatever it might be, or your do's and don'ts or your awesome prayer life, whatever it is, then you're never going to be justified. See, it's about works, isn't it? It's not about anything we've done. It's about everything that He's done. The law can't justify you. It can only bring us to the realization that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Justification is by faith in the Lord. Our justification comes not from our being linked to God generally. It's to being linked with Jesus Christ personally. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? All you've got to do is ask Him, Lord, I want a personal relationship with You. Not a religion, not a set of rules. I want a personal relationship with my Creator. That's what He wants too. He wants you to have that. That's what it's all about. You know, linked to Jesus personally. James says this, listen to this. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. But listen, the devils also believe and they tremble. Now, the demons, they have a belief in God. Some of them even seen God, probably all of them, I don't know. But they're not saved. They're not justified, as it says in James 2:19. They won't be in heaven. It's not enough for a person to say, I believe in God and I go to church. No, he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, must believe in Him and in His Word, what He says, what the gospel is all about. It's more than just, yeah, I believe that He is. Well, what about His Word? What about what he says? Because the source of justification lies embedded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the demons believe in the sense that they acknowledge that God exists, but this faith does nothing for them because it isn't real faith, proved by the fact that they don't follow up being saved with good works. The works come after, okay? Yeah, a lot of people do good works and they're not saved. A lot of people do good works and eventually they become saved, but the works don't save anybody. We know that. But with the demons, think about that. It isn't real faith, proved by the fact that it doesn't have good works with it. None at all. We read here, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And again, I stress the born-again believer, not just a person who believes. And you know, a lot of people, yeah, I believe in God. Which one? You know, God's a very generic term. But justification, again, it's for all mankind, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a Democrat, you're a Republican, it doesn't hippie, heathen, Hebrew, hallelujah, you know? Whatever you are, there's only one way to enter salvation. It's by faith. It's not what we've done or who we are, but in Jesus Christ. And He says, for there is no difference. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care what you do here on earth, you will come short of the glory of God trying to earn favor, salvation, anything. He's done it all. So you're going to fall short in trying to gain anything from Him. He wants to bless you with it free if you come to Him for salvation. So again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone sins. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And we may say, you know, I'm doing great compared to my neighbor, man. You should see that guy. You ever heard that before? When you were kids, how many siblings did you have? Well, I'm not as bad as Rick. I'm not as stupid as Bob. I remember saying stuff like that. You know what I mean? We compare ourselves to our neighbor, but we should be comparing. We're comparing ourselves to the wrong persons when we do that. The comparison isn't between us and our neighbors or between you and your pastor. Trust me. It's between us and God. You compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Get in the Gospels, read about Jesus, and then compare yourself to Jesus, and you'll get a good glimpse of what you're really like. That's it. You don't compare yourself to your neighbor. You don't compare yourself to your sibling, your spouse, anybody. Your congressman. Although you're probably better than that guy, I'd guarantee that. But I'm just saying, it's not between us and anybody else. It's between you and God. And you know what I love about God? He lets us choose. He lets you have free choice in all of this. So anyways, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. We made it all the way up to verse 18. That's where we finished. Great book. And I know a lot of this seems, it's going to seem repetitive. But as I'm reading through everything and I'm looking at it again and everything, I find that there's different times in people's lives. Maybe there's a bunch of us sitting here today where it doesn't click and it doesn't click and it doesn't click until suddenly you get another look at it and it's me saying it for the third time, but maybe a different way. And finally, hey, I just got it. I didn't get it the first 20 times, but now I do, you know. But what we concluded with, whether you know it or not, is that the purpose of the law is to define sin, right? We look at the law, we look at the Ten Commandments. It defines what sin is. It tells us it's the character of it is transgression. It's missing the mark, okay? You miss the mark. There's a target to shoot for, and you missed it. You know, let's Craig and I go out shooting, and I missed the target. I've missed it. I didn't hit it. God has, like, the target to hit. You know, you've missed the mark. It's breaking God's law. And, you know, it proves the law. It proves that man is helpless to save himself. We know that. Man can't do the law. Or I should say man can't keep the law. Listen, here's the thing, too. A lot of people have to go through this. They have to find out that you can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be. We all know that. Anybody ever, is this the first time anybody's ever heard that? That's good, because I want you up here after this if it is. All right, so anyway, man can't keep the law. Man must realize that faith in the work of Christ, our mediator, the only one, there's only one. Oh, you guys are narrow-minded. Well, Jesus said it's a narrow road. There'll be few that find it. That's what he said. Guy from a big denomination. Oh, he's a big shot. He's been a whatever for a long time in his church. Well, we have billions. I said, really? That's too bad because Jesus said the road is narrow and few are going to find it, man. And it like clicked in his head like, oh. Like he realized what he was saying. He was a big shot in his church. There's one mediator. There's only one way of escape from the penalty of broken law because Jesus Christ is the only one who's borne the curse of the law. That's what we learned last week, right? He bore the curse of the law for us. And we become the children of God through him, not by any works of our own. So think of this. What Jesus suffered from men, you know, the torture and the crucifixion and the beating and everything else was nothing compared to what he suffered for men. Think about that. For mankind. The curse of the law was more than the cross of Calvary or the cross of human suffering. He bore that curse to the full as the divine Son of God, redeeming the believer, both from the curse and the dominion of the law. Law can neither justify a sinner or sanctify a believer either. The law won't set you apart and make you more holy. It's a guide, sure, but you need salvation. And then you need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in your life to be setting you apart. But you've got to be saved for that. So the law can either justify a sinner or sanctify a believer. Look at verse 19. So Paul says, with everything that he's written, and if he looked back at Romans, he'd say the same thing. He goes, so wherefore then serveth the law? So why do we have it? If our walk is to be based simply on believing what God said, which is receiving his promise, and then resting in what he's done, then why was the law given at all? Well, he continues, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So because of sin, the law was given until Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, until he came on the scene. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator, this is verse 20, is not a mediator of one. He's a mediator of many. But God is one. In other words, God did this on his own. God doesn't need any help. So on Mount Sinai, the law was given to angels. The angels gave it to Moses. Moses brought it down to the people. And in other words, the law wasn't directly communicated. The promise, on the other hand, think about this, it was given without mediators or middlemen. It was given to Abraham directly and intimately, right to Abraham, God himself. So verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? I love how Paul says this, God forbid. This is like me yelling, no way. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So does the law given to Moses contradict the promise given to Abraham? Nope. No. The law doesn't contradict the promise. It simply gives an alternative to the promise. See, the law offers man a choice. And see, we can either receive a righteous standing before God just by believing what God says. Sounds good, doesn't it? Or you could keep every point of the law. Which one do you want to choose? Well, I'll tell you, you can't keep the law, so you better choose wisely. I mean, if any legal system could bring a person salvation, it would have been the Ten Commandments. Hey, if a guy walked up to me on the street, what can I do to be saved? Well, keep all the Ten Commandments. Really? Have you ever broken any? Yeah, lots of them. Then forget it. There's no hope for you. I mean, Jesus makes it so simple for us to understand that I've done all the work. You need to come to me. I paid the price. I took the curse. I experienced hell on that cross so you wouldn't have to. We don't get it when people refuse us the message when we give it to them. You know, it just blows my mind still. I try so hard. I'm sharing like crazy lately. Anybody and everybody who's in my path. Bob and I went out to lunch Friday. We had a whole audience going on over here in the We did. We were just telling everybody about Jesus. It's great. And I'm like, this is why we're supposed to be here, you know. He's like, yeah, I know, you know. Anyway, I just don't understand why people won't receive, but you know what? You got to keep trying because somebody will. Eventually, you're going to find people. If any legal system could bring personal salvation, it would have been the Ten Commandments. The only problem with it is it can't be kept. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard it said you're to love your neighbor. Well, okay, we can deal with that. But I say you're to love your enemy. How many people looked at Jesus like, oh, this guy's nuts, let's go. Right there, think about it. Love your enemy? This has never been taught anywhere in any culture until this time. So, if we've ever been angry at an enemy, then we're guilty. Uh-oh. Everybody in here just went, uh-oh, right, in their heart. You ever been angry at anybody? Wow. So you're thinking, uh-oh. And he also said, you've heard it said, that you're not to swear falsely, that you're to commit your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you, anything more than a simple yes or no is from the evil one. Wow. So if we've ever failed to love our enemy, or we made a promise and backed it up with anything more than just a simple yes or no, then we're guilty. We're all guilty, aren't we? And I want you to leave here feeling guilty, but I want you to leave here feeling forgiven too, because we know that. We know we're forgiven. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So nobody is justified by keeping the law, and all the law does is tell us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's why it was given. See, the promise given to Abraham, listen to this, you guys. The promise given to Abraham came centuries before the law was given to Moses. You know what that means? Grace came first, didn't it? Grace came first. But man began to think, I don't need to be a recipient of grace because I'm pretty good. I don't need to embrace the promised seed because I'm doing okay. Really. So they began to write books like I'm Okay, You're Okay, or Your Best Life Now, or whatever other garbage is out there these days. The word, though, says there's none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God, as we saw in Romans chapter 3. There isn't one person who could say, because of the sincerity of my search, because of the purity of my heart, because of my extreme devotion to the Lord, my integrity, my pursuit of truth, I've discovered God. No, the Bible says none seeks after God. On their own, none seeks after God. Zilch, not a zero. I mean, God sought us, but in order for us to realize that we needed to be sought, the law was given to mankind, that we might see that, as a mirror, saying, take a look at yourself. I always thought of, I read the word, and it is a mirror. And you know what it does? It makes me see the dirt on my face. It does, doesn't it? I need soap, Lord. Jesus is like, I'm the soap. I'm an old Sunday school teacher. I taught Sunday school for so long, many years ago, that I still look at these old lessons to the kids, you know, and we're just big kids, really, when you think about it. But again, the Bible says, none seek after God. And here it's a mirror looking into the law. Take a look. You're a mess. See the dirt, is what it's saying, you know? Here's the standard of righteousness. It's beautiful. It's workable. It's profoundly simple, but you cannot keep it. That's what it says. The law serves an incredibly important purpose. Suppose I said to my friend, Dave, somebody from Calvary Chapel Southside just went down to Livingston County Courthouse and paid your fine. You'd say, for what? Well, you had a $50,000 violation, buddy. For what? Well, you ran through a stop sign. And he'd be, you know, I think that the maximum is 300 without any other charges. But 50,000, what are you talking about? What kind of violation, you know? And he'd say, that's ridiculous. $50,000 for that? See, he doesn't appreciate the gift given on his behalf, you know, the price paid for his mistake, because he's thinking, this is crazy, right? But on the other hand, if I said, Dave, did you know there's a law that protects bald eagles, let's say, and you were on your way to church today and you hit two of them, $25,000 apiece, man, that's 50 grand. But one of my brothers here ran down to the Livingston County Courthouse and paid your fine. You know, you smacked a couple eagles and a guy in the fellowship paid your fine. Dave's attitude would be different, wouldn't it? Dave's response would be entirely different. He would not proudly say, you know, a $50,000 fine, that's ridiculous. I think in humility and brokenness, he'd say, wow, who paid the fine for me? Who did that? Man, I'm deeply indebted to that guy. Now think about that. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How does it convert the soul? Well, first of all, it starts with conviction, doesn't it? Who's converted? The person who hears and understands the law. Because without hearing and comprehending the law, people won't appreciate and receive the good news. They need to know that they're fallen. They need to know how deceitful and desperately wicked they are. So that's a fundamental mistake when we often make today. In modern day evangelism, we present the gospel, and I know I've done this too. Make sure you add in there, they need to repent. I don't know, for some reason, sometimes I forget that. I don't know why. But we present the gospel, the good news that Jesus loves us and died for us and wants us to take you know, wants to take us to heaven to be with him forever. But we don't talk about the law. We talk about how good it's going to be. Oh, you're going to have it made. You're going to go to heaven. It's going to be great, you know. See, the law will bring conviction. We talk about the concepts of salvation without saying anything about the consequences of sin. Imagine being on a flight headed to L.A. And somewhere along the flight, you know, 3 hours into the flight, the pilot tells the flight attendant, there's a leak in our gas tank. And we're not going to make it to California. And the flight attendant wipes her sweat off her face and dabs the tears from her eyes and realizes what she needs to do. But she smiles and then she goes back into the cabin and she greets the passengers with, can I interest anybody in a parachute? You know. And it'll make your flight more comfortable and enjoyable. And in it, I believe you'll find a new level of peace and joy and love. Without telling them the plane's going down, right? Who would like a parachute? Well, probably a few people would raise their hands and get a parachute and everything. Now, if you're one of those few, you start to see other people laughing at you and mocking you and making fun of you and this and that and everything. Soon you find out your parachute's too tight and it's uncomfortable. Maybe it's even starting to give you a rash or something, right? You start thinking, this isn't giving me any joy at all. This is ridiculous. And after a half hour or so, you take it off and you say to the flight attendant, you lied to me. You know, you told me, you promised I'd be comfortable, that I'd be full of joy, that I'd be happy and all this and warmed by love. But all I got was mocking and laughs and a stupid rash. That's kind of what happens way too often in present-day evangelism. We make it sound like it's just cushy, man. You know, and it will be. I mean, we've got it made, but they need conviction. They need the conviction. And new converts, we can hear them complaining often, maybe because we didn't share with them correctly. They didn't get into the right church or whatever. I was promised love and joy and peace, and I don't have any of that. You know, my relatives are mocking me out, and my neighbors don't like me anymore, and people at work think I'm a nutcase, you know, and they make fun of me. I feel uncomfortable. And I think that's why a lot of people who come to Jesus turn away from him. Now listen, another flight attendant, same situation. She gets the message from the captain, and she enters the cabin and says, stop doing what you're doing. I need your full attention. Put the magazines down. Listen up. I want your full undivided attention. The captain has informed me that the plane is losing fuel, and we're going to go down. Who wants a parachute? Suddenly, everybody's fighting each other to get a parachute, right? One guy grabs two of them, you know? He's a selfish guy, right? Everybody's fighting for parachutes. Nobody cares if for the rest of the flight remaining, you know, that it's smooth or what's the movie or whatever, you know. Everybody's clutching their parachute, making sure it's secure because everybody knows the plane is going down. Think about that. See, I believe that often the reason we're ineffective in long-term evangelism is because we haven't been honest enough with the people to give them the law to tell them that they're damned. You're damned. Well, we tell them, well, you can go to heaven. You know, sometimes, maybe they need that. I did. I needed to hear that. I needed to hear the truth that I was going to hell. I needed to hear that more than I can tell you how to get to heaven. I know how to get to heaven. You know? But we need to tell them you're a doomed sinner. You're a damned man. You're leaking fuel, dude. You're going down. Think about it. You've broken the law. You're headed for destruction. I can sit here and hold your hand and tell you jokes all day and everything, make you feel comfortable, talk to you and have warm, fuzzy thoughts and all that, but I love you too much. You need to hear the truth. And the truth is this. Just like Ezekiel 18:20 says, it says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die, for the wages of sin is death. And Paul tells us the exact same thing in Romans 6:23. What am I saying? Maybe you're trying to make it sound so good that there isn't any conviction with it, and they don't hear that they're damned. They don't listen, trust God. Trust the Holy Spirit. If that's what he's putting on your heart, tell them. Tell them, listen, brother, you're going to hell. That will wake people up. No, we don't want to tell them that, though. Makes sense? See, I find this a lot. We clean it up and we polish it off and we make it look real nice and, oh, you're going to have it made, man. They need the conviction, and that's what the law is for. Maybe you're thinking, you know, hold it. I thought it says, Jim, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. It does. It does say that. But it sounds to me like you're talking about the severity of God. I am. He's serious. You're not going to die without him, and he's going to go, well, you know what? I think I'll give you one more shot. Nope. You know, I remember a guy up in our church in Canada, he wanted to argue with me. I think when I die, God's going to give me another chance. I'm like, well, no. What do you mean, another chance? He's going to give you a choice after you're dead? Nope. Nope. It's all here. So both of those points are valid. To the broken heart, share grace. To the broken heart, explain to them what grace is. Because their heart's broken. Maybe they already have the conviction and they know what's going on. But to the heart of heart, stand back, remember, arm's length away, share the law. Share the law. Tell them reality. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, we just read. So those who understand they're damned and weep because of their sin, they don't throw off their salvation when people laugh at them or when something more exciting is presented to them. Listen, have you shared the reality of the law with people? The reality of the law with unsaved people that you care about. Think about this. Maybe you've shared your testimony and how you got saved and things like that with them, and that's great. But if their heart was hard, they probably said, like I used to hear, right? I went to my family. You know what I heard? That's wonderful for you, honey. That's great. We're so glad you're morally and whatever, you know, you found happiness. We're glad that works for you. I'm proud of you, honey. It's so good to see your life on good, solid moral ground for a change, you know. I'm happy for you, but I don't need that. You know, that's what I heard from my mom. My mom was like genius IQ, and you can't tell her anything. See, that's arrogance, though, because that can only be penetrated with the presentation of the law. I took her right to Revelation. You know, I took her right into Galatians and right into Ephesians and taught her about spiritual warfare. I don't know where my mom is. She passed away, but she could be saved. I don't know. We tried really hard. She needed to be penetrated with the presentation of the law. That's why the law was given, to show people that the plane they're on is going to crash. See, why am I saying this? Because right now, there's a lot of people out there that some of them need to be shocked. Some of them need to feel a little fire. You know what I mean? Some of them do. And they're doomed unless they take the gift of salvation, the promise, or the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. See, we were in trouble because we're supposed to keep all the commands of the law, but we couldn't do it. You know, James 2:10, what does it say? You have to keep it all. You break one point, you've broken all of it. See, the law is like a unit. You can't take one out. Okay, I'm going to take this out over here. I'm going to break that one. No, you've already broke it. Okay, that's what he's saying. He says, James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Isn't that interesting? So we're all cut off from the faith that would later be revealed. We were, anyway. Wherefore the law, here's a great verse to underline, you guys. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I can't keep the law. I need help. Yep, Christ. So if your Bible is a King James Version, you'll see that the words to bring us are in italics. So since italicized words aren't present in the original language, verse 24 should read, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster until Christ. But it should bring us to Christ too. Bring us unto Christ as well, that we might be justified by faith. So suppose there's conclusive evidence that a murderer was absolutely guilty. And the judge just looks at the guy and says, you know what? I forgive you. you're free, go away. And he could go his way, and I'm sure he'd be really happy, but that's not what justification is for us. Literally, justification would mean that all the evidence against the guy would totally be obliterated. They couldn't find anything on him. That's us. That this guy's record would be totally clean. So like a murderer, we're all sinners too. God, though, looks at believers not as being forgiven, but as though they had never sinned at all. Don't you love that? Look at you guys. Find a minute this afternoon. Just give Jesus 15 of them and sit down and thank him for this. The evidence is gone, what you've done. They can't find it. It's been obliterated. Think about that. Not just forgiven, but as though we had never sinned at all. Why? Because God is a good guy who says, kids will be kids? No. It's because the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross was so powerful that it can do that. That it can wipe out, it blotted out every violation written against us, just as it says in Colossians 2:14. Everything against you is blotted out. Wow. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So again, the law was a schoolmaster, like with a red pen in hand. I don't know about you guys, I always had those teachers with the big red pen. Right? Get the test back, there's red all over it. And you're like, man, why? What? You know, I mean, they went wild on it. You know, they scribble into it so hard it was coming through the other side of the paper. You know what I mean? I had these nuns. But anyway, pen in hand, circling around your desk, looking for mistakes, let's say, right? Remember teachers like that? Well, but once Christ came into our lives, the law is no longer to be part of our lives. So this is such a radical statement that if God didn't say it, I'd be afraid to share it. Really. Look at verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when you became a believer, you put on Christ. Think of him like a robe, the robe of righteousness. You put it on. You were placed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Behold, all things become new. So then you look around and you're like, okay, I'm a new creation. Am I doing any of the old junk? All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what he says. Then when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us in all of our sin. He sees in us Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ robed on us. He gives us his righteousness. We're robed with his righteousness. That's good because Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. You don't have it. You never will. Your righteousness amounts to nothing. Jesus has to give you his. And he does. Isn't that amazing? So why would we return to rules to try to clean up our act or prove our worthiness? Makes no sense. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is interesting because Paul's alluding to this prayer they had. Every morning, Jewish men, even today, back then too, they're supposed to pray, I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, that I was not born a slave, that I was not born a woman. I know. And referring to this same Jewish prayer, Paul says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor bond or free, neither male nor female. See, what he's saying is all those barriers are gone. All those barriers are broken down. You're all one in Christ. You see, the law sets up walls and separates us. You know, it separates us, really, if you think about it, it separates those who do from those who don't, and those who are keeping their rules from those who have failed in their attempts. But once we put on Christ, all those walls crumble. Think about that. We're all sinners saved by grace. God doesn't hear men more than women, or those who are free more than those who are oppressed. There's no rank, not really. Or Jews more than Gentiles. Ethnos doesn't come into it. Ethnos, the word ethnos in the Greek, ethnicity. He doesn't care what country you came from, what your background was, what your skin color was. He doesn't matter any, none of that. None of that. And look at verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we're in Christ, we're not of Moses, we're not of the law, we're not of performance, we're of Abraham, we're of faith, we're of promise. We are born again because Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law for us. Capiche? And we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. Thank you for salvation. Father, I pray if there's anybody with any doubt, with any question, Lord, where they stand, what kind of ground they're standing on right now, Lord, if they're not assured of their salvation, that, Lord, they would ask right now, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, Lord. You paid already for my sins. You died for them. You rose again the third day. You beat death and hell and the devil. You beat sin. And Lord, I receive you as my Savior because you want me to come to you. You want to cleanse me. You want to save me. I understand what you did for me. You, God, became a man. The only perfect thing in the universe had to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, and you did that for me. You love me so much. And I receive that, Lord. I receive you by faith. I believe what we just read. I believe this book. I believe you. I believe the gospel. I believe your word. I know the law is very convicting, Lord, and I'm convicted right now, and I know that I need a Savior, and I'm asking you to be mine, Lord, today, right now. And I can know when I leave here that I'm going to heaven because this is your promise to all of us who will receive you. We receive you right now. And Lord, we want to go a step further. I ask everybody here if it's in their heart to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon them and fill them afresh, and send them out there and put somebody before them this week who desperately needs you. And actually, Lord, that's everybody that's out there. But Lord, bring an unsaved person before us that you've already prepared in their heart. Put them before us, Lord. Get us ready for it. Lord, we're going to share. We're going to tell them how great you are, how awesome you are. And if we have to, we're going to tell them they're going to hell without you. But Lord, we're going to tell them that they can go to heaven in you. So we pray all this, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.